be where we are tonight. So Revelation, if you'll stand and join me in chapter number one, is where we're going to begin reading. We're going to pick up in chapter two, where our text will be tonight, chapter two, verses 1-7. But I want to read a couple of verses to kind of get us into the sense of where we are here and what's going on in this particular book. By the way, it's the book of the Revelation. It's a pet peeve of mine. Don't call it Revelations. It's the Revelation. And by the way, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your Bible might say the revelation of St. John the Divine or something like that, but it really is not John's revelation. It's Jesus' revelation to us. And so, again, just a little free stuff there to begin us into this book. And so Revelation chapter 1, and I begin at verse number 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Skip down to verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's a lot about that verse, but just the blessing to read it and to keep what is revealed to us in this book, the book of the Revelation. Skip down to verse number 18. These are red letters, and Jesus is speaking here. He says, I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Everybody say amen there. That is a blessing. Resurrection Sunday just a couple weeks ago. He was dead, but he's alive forevermore. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know the next two chapters, chapters 2 and chapters 3, are Jesus' message specifically to seven different churches in what would be modern-day Turkey, that region of the world. Turkey, Asia Minor is what they call it. We call it in the Bible. Chapters 2 and 3, seven different churches, and he has seven different messages, one message to each one of the churches. And so we're going to look at the very first church he addresses tonight, the church at Ephesus. All right, and that begins in chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Tonight, there's going to be quite a bit that we're going to try to make application of in regards to just our personal lives. Individually, there's going to be plenty said, instructions and directions and application that's going to apply to each of us on a personal level. But there's also going to be another way to apply what we look at tonight. I'm going to ask you this evening to think not just individually, but I want you to think corporately. Those of you who are members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, those of you who are part of this local body, think corporately tonight. I want you to think individually, but also think corporately. By the way, if you're not a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, you need to be a member somewhere. All right, if it's not here, it needs to be someplace. Every Christian, every believer needs to be a part of a body. The way we put it back at Midlands is this: you need the body, and the body needs you. Every believer has a place to play, has a part to play. So let me encourage you, if you're not a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, I know, again, Pastor Barry would be happy to talk to you about that. There ought to be a work towards membership if you're not already. So I encourage you tonight to make application again individually, but also again, we're going to try to think corporately this evening as well. So let's pray one more time and ask God to help us, ask God to work in our midst this evening as we pray together. Father, we look forward to what you have for us tonight. In this passage, in this text of Scripture, Lord, there are some things that are certainly going to hit us individually, and they should, Father. There's some things here that ought to cause us to have some serious introspection, spend some time considering where we are in our relationship with you. But also, Father, Lord, we look to make some application on a corporate level tonight. We'd be able to think in terms of just a body together this evening as you have blessed this church and you are working and using this church, Lord. A message like this is one of warning. Lord, I don't preach this message, Lord, from a heart of accusation or in any way thinking that there is a problem that is already here. But Lord, it is one that would warn of things that would be potential dangers. Lord, so I pray that you'd use this passage tonight to encourage each person individually and encourage this church collectively, I pray, Father. Use this message, Lord, as you've used it in my life and the lives of others. I pray that your blessing would be upon the preaching of your word now. And again, just help us as you speak, Lord, to make that commitment, even at this moment, Lord, that when you work in us and when you reveal something to us and when you lead us a certain way, we're going to respond. We're going to follow you this evening. Pray that would be our heart, Lord. Bless now the preaching of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years is a long time. Now, if you are 60 or you're older than 60 or maybe you're approaching 60, you say, no, it's not. It's not a long time. It goes by really fast. And I would actually tend to agree with you. I'm halfway to 60, and it's amazing how quickly I have gotten there. But 60 years, when you think about it in the terms of a lifetime, 60 years is a good while, considering many only live to be 70 or 80 years old. 6 years is a long time. And we know this, quite a bit can happen in 60 years. The words that we just read in Revelation chapter 2, these words are written approximately 60 years after Jesus had his earthly ministry. 60 years after he came to this earth and did all the miracles, the walking on the water, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the palsied man. By the way, I'm not sure if I'm allowed to tell you this or not, but that's where you're going to be on Sunday, Luke. So be back on Sunday to hear about the palsied man, the four friends who bring him to Jesus. You're not going to want to miss it. Brother Chad's been telling me about it. He's ready to preach, and I know it's going to be a blessing, so don't miss it. But 60 years after that particular miracle, 60 years after the healing of the blind and the lame and the deaf and the raising of Lazarus, 60 years after Peter's great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and 60 years after Jesus said, "I will build this church," and 60 years after Jesus was betrayed into the hands of the Jews and then put on through a mock trial and taken to the Romans and crucified and buried, and 3 days later he rose again. We're talking 60 years after some of the events in the early part of the book of Acts. It's been roughly 60 years. Quite a bit can happen in 60 years. On the positive note, there's been a lot of expansion of the gospel. If you were to, again, go back to this time in history, the gospel began there in Jerusalem with those men and women that were in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 and fills them and empowers them for the ministry. And you really, from that part of the book of Acts, it just explodes. The gospel goes everywhere, exponential growth, and we're talking thousands of people becoming saved and born again and added to the church. It's a wonderful thing. There are churches everywhere now, 60 years later, including the seven that we have before us, seven new churches in Asia Minor that hadn't been there before. 60 years later, the canon of Scripture is almost complete. Revelation will be the last book written, and as soon as John gets to the end and writes Amen, canon of Scripture is closed, by the way. There's nothing to be added. You don't need anything extra. Don't go looking for some new revelation. Everything we need, everything God wants us to have, we have with us tonight. You don't need anything else. By the way, there's a warning at the end of the chapter, end of the book. Don't add, don't subtract to my words. What you've got is sufficient. And so the canon of Scripture, 60 years later, is almost gone, or almost complete. The gospel is still going strong. There's still people being saved, still lives being changed. 60 years later, there's a lot to be thankful for. But 60 years later, not everything is exactly like it should be. After 60 years, there are plenty of problems that have made their way into churches. Doctrinal issues have begun to crop up. In fact, it didn't take 60 years. It was actually much faster than that, that there began to be doctrinal problems within the churches. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, all of the New Testament epistles, all of them in some way or another are dealing with false doctrine. It's gone rampant. There's false teaching Satan is using, and wicked men are using false doctrine to lead people away from the Savior. You say, why is it that there's so many different churches? Why does it seem like there's different denominations and different religions out there and different types of churches? I mean, I was talking to Pastor Chad, Brother Chad. I think there's a crazy amount of churches, even right here in Falls City. So why are there so many churches? Really, the one answer would be this: false doctrine. False doctrine. And so false doctrine was an issue there, and 60 years later, false doctrine has really gone rampant. There are moral problems. You read the book of 1 Corinthians, and there are a lot of major moral problems in the lives of God's people in some ways. There are defections. There are attacks against the truth. There's all sorts of spiritual problems 60 years later. What I'm saying here tonight is this: 60 years changes a lot. You think 60 years changes things. 2,000 years later, fast forward to the year 2023, quite a bit's changed. Now, I'm thankful there are some things that haven't. The same doctrine that they believed in the New Testament, same doctrine that we believe tonight. The same practices that they had are the same practices we do. The same Bible, though it's been translated, it's the same Bible we have, the very same words of God. The same Holy Spirit that worked in the book of Acts, He's still present today. Same Savior that changes people's lives is the same Savior we believe. So yes, there's been a lot that's changed, but there's been a lot also that hasn't changed. Plenty of negative changes, though, that have taken place. If you were to, again, take a survey of the Christian landscape in America today, you won't be encouraged. There's not a lot to point to and say there's a lot of good. Now, there are exceptions, and there's some places where you can be excited about what God is doing, but as a whole, American Christianity isn't getting better, isn't thriving. It's actually, unfortunately, going the opposite direction. What I'm thankful to tell you tonight, this, the letters, the writings of Jesus here in Revelation 2 and 3, what Jesus said to these churches 2,000 years ago, the message He had to these churches, yeah, there's been some things that have changed. But what He said 2,000 years ago, He says again to us tonight. What we're looking at in Revelation chapter 2, don't think in your mind that was a great message for that church. But we're in a different culture. We're in a different time. We're in a different society. We're in a different language. We're in a different time in history. It's not relevant to us today. Now, lots have changed in 2,000 years, but the issues they dealt with in the book of Revelation and the other New Testament epistles, the issues these churches dealt with are issues we still deal with. What I'm trying to say tonight is this: what Ephesus was dealing with is an issue in our lives tonight. Something we need to give attention to. Here, Jesus is addressing these seven churches. Seven real, visible, physical churches with seven different congregations and seven different pastors with real victories and with real problems. Seven churches with real, you know, church issues. Seven churches. All of them unique. Some of them were doing very well. If you were to go through these seven churches, you'd see Smyrna, the church at Smyrna, and the church at Philadelphia. Nothing negative really said about these churches. God's message, Christ's message to these churches is just this: you're doing good, keep going. Keep going. To Ephesus, to Thyatira, to Pergamos, three other churches, you might say there are mixed reviews. There's some good things said about those churches, but there's also some negative things said about those churches. And then you go to the church at Sardis, and it's in a much sadder shape. It was actually, the Bible says, the way he puts it, you've got a reputation for your being alive, but actually you're dead. You're a dead church. By the way, that should be instructive to us. You can look like you're a church that has life, but inwardly be dead. You can be a believer here tonight. You say, I'm here and I'm on a Wednesday night in church like I should be. Listen, you can have the appearance of spiritual life, but inwardly be far from God. That is possible. Then you look at the church, the last church, Laodicea, and there's nothing good said about that church. You see, we're looking at some churches from history with the effort to try to learn from them, which is not a bad thing to do, by the way. It's something that is quite often done. Lawyers will look at past cases to try to learn from those things. You might be a coach, and you might look at past great football teams to learn from them and garner from them. Politicians will study historical events to try to learn from it. So we're looking at history here tonight. We're looking at some churches that existed 2,000 years ago, and Christ had a message for those churches, and we're trying to take what God said to them and apply it to where we are tonight. These ones who lived in Ephesus, some things we ought to learn from them. They lived in an ungodly culture. They lived in a culture that was pressing down on them to conform and to change and to fit into its mold, kind of like what we looked at last night. What do you do when pressure, when the culture's pressure is trying to conform you? You make a determination, right? You follow up that determination with some specific actions. You look for a mutually agreeable solution, then you let God handle it. You rest with God. And this was a church that was pressured from the outside, from their culture, to conform. This was a church that had to combat false doctrine. They had members within it who made bad decisions. They had members who got upset with each other. They had members who were in trials, who needed to hear Jehovah Jireh. They had members in this church that had struggles with sins. They had members who had their priorities mixed up. I'm just saying this, is that this church, Ephesus, is very much like Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Their membership was just like you, going through various different things. Some of you in different parts of life than others, and some of you going through different things, and others in a different spot. This church is very much like churches today. By the way, as you look at this church, you look at Ephesus and you take an even closer look, you say, what is a church made up of? People, right? Individuals. Valley Avenue Baptist Church, made up of individual members. You were to go to Ephesus and find Ephesus Baptist Church, you'd see a bunch of different little members within it. Every one of those members going through its own trials, their own spot in their Christian life. And what we find here tonight is we find a mirror. You've heard the Word of God described this way. It's a mirror. You look into the Word and it reveals to you what you need to change. It helps you see yourself. So what we have tonight is a mirror. We look into the church at Ephesus and we see some things about ourselves I'm hoping will be a help to us tonight. Just very briefly, I want to give you a little bit of information about Ephesus. Think of Ephesus as a coastal city, a major metropolis area. Think for us, it would be a place like New York City or Los Angeles, a place that had a great significance, very important port city. It was the location of the Temple Artemis, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, don't go there this evening, but if you want to read about it later, you'll find Paul arrives in Ephesus, and for 2 years, he ministers, he works, he establishes a church there. It's the place in the book of Acts where the silversmiths have this riot. You remember that? And they're chanting, great is that God, the goddess Diana of the Ephesians, and their concern is those who've turned the world upside down are come hither also. By the way, it was them turning the world right side up, not upside down. But they say, they've come into our city and we're not going to have this. And so there's this big riot that happens. And the Lord really works over those 2 years to change many of the lives of the people in Ephesus. That's the place where they had the burning of the books and the various things. And we're talking lives that have been drastically changed by the gospel. People saved out of idol worship. Made pure by the gospel. Sexual immorality was done away with. Lying turned into honesty. I'm talking people's lives were changed. there in Ephesus. That church, the church at Ephesus, had a rich history. Had a rich history. Again, men that would have pastored this church. Paul would have been the one who started it. But then you have Apollos and Timothy and Aquila and Priscilla. John himself, the one who's writing this book, would have likely been one of the pastors at this church. By the way, can I say this? The church at Ephesus, it didn't last. It was around for a while, but it didn't last. Eventually, we don't know exactly what happened to the church at Ephesus, but something happened that took it off course and it collapsed. It had a great history, had a great heritage, has some great men in its past, but just because a church has a great history doesn't mean it has a great future. Valley Avenue Baptist Church, I got to hear a little bit about your history today. Brother Chad was sharing with me over breakfast. If I understand it right, 132 years old is Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Maybe not always under that name, but 100, that's like three times the length of the church that I pastor. It's incredible. Some 40-some men who have pastored this church. Certainly more recent history, you have a pastor, Pastor Moore, for 10 years. Pouring his life into this church. But I'm telling you, this church has a great history, has a great heritage, but just because this church used to be something great doesn't mean in the future it always will be. Again, this message tonight is a warning. It's a warning. Ephesus had a great history, had a great heritage, but it didn't last. It didn't last. Say, what do you got to do to not just have a good history, but have a good future? Well, you need to heed the message. All right, there's a lot of things that need to happen, but one of the things is this, what we're looking at tonight. So John has the Savior give him a message for this church. Look at verse number 1. The way it begins, it's written to the angel of the church at Ephesus. You say, who is the angel of the church? Well, the word angel speaks of a messenger. It certainly could be a heavenly angel, what we think of as Gabriel or one of the other angels. But it's also, and even more likely in this particular context, it's a reference to a man. Again, a messenger. Many would believe that the angel of the church would be the pastor of that church. I would be in that camp that would believe that's a reference there. And look at what it says. Under the angel, we might say, the messenger, or even to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write. And here's what he's going to write. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now there's some references to chapter 1. He's holding these seven stars. You say, what are the seven stars? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 20, the seven stars are the seven angels. So if the angel is a reference to the pastor, what he's saying in verse number 1 is this: Christ has his pastors in his hand. And as a pastor, I'm thankful for that. And as church members, you ought to be thankful that your pastor is in the very palm of God's hand. That's an encouraging thing. By the way, pray for your pastor. There are some things that a pastor goes through that honestly, it's very difficult. Let me just say, I'll give you a moment of transparency here. It's the hardest thing I've ever done, pastoring a church. It is not an easy calling, and there is work as a membership to lift up your pastor, to help the Lord, to give him the strength that he needs. But the pastor is in the sure, firm grasp of the Savior. And then the Bible says that the Savior, he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You say, what are the golden candlesticks? Well, the golden candlesticks is a reference to the churches. And so what we see there is this: Jesus walking in the midst of his churches. Aren't you thankful tonight to be able to say this? Jesus cares about his churches. Nobody cares more about Valley Avenue Baptist Church than he does. He loves his churches. He knows what's happening in his churches. He's concerned. He's not aloof. He's not sitting in heaven saying, I don't really care what happens there in Falls City and Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I'm not interested in that. Whatever happens, happens. No, he is very involved in what happens in this church. He cares about you. He cares about the ministry of this place. He does. I'm thankful for that. He's walking in the midst of his churches. He holds the pastor in his hand. And look at what he says in verse number 2. Again, there's a message to this church. He says, I know thy works. By the way, that's how he begins every one of the messages to all seven of the churches. He says, I know thy works. That's not necessarily a good thing or a bad thing. It's just, I know, basically what he's saying is not just your good works or your bad works. I know what you're doing, is what he's saying. I know what's taking place in this church. Think about that. He knows what's taking place at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Again, you say, what is Valley Avenue Baptist Church made up of? Well, the same thing Ephesus Baptist Church was made up of. Individual members. So we might, again, make some personal application here. If he knows what's happening in this church, he knows what's happening in your life. He knows the good and the bad. Listen, he knows where you are. You say, I'm serving, I'm working, I'm ministering, I'm doing my very best to live for him. He knows that. That's encouraging to us that you say, well, I'm in a trial tonight. I'm going through some things in my life and it seems like there's no one who cares. It just seems like I'm all alone. No, listen, he knows. He knows. He knows where you are tonight. He knows the tears that you cried last night. He knows the heartache that you have right now. He knows the family issues that are in your life. He knows all about it. He knows the good that you're doing for his name. But on the negative side, he knows the bad too. Don't think for a moment that we can keep from him our sin and think that, you know what? What happens on my cell phone, in my web browser history, in my laptop, and in the privacy of my own home, what happens at work when nobody else is around, that nobody knows about that. Well, no, hold on. He does. There's nothing hidden from him. Everything is naked and open in his eyes. He knows exactly what's happening, the good and the bad. He says, I know thy works, church. I know what's taking place in your midst. And he goes into the message here, verse number 2, verse number 3. There's a lot of really good things said about this church. You can look at this church. It's mixed reviews, a lot of positive, a lot of things that if you were to say, this is true about Valley Avenue Baptist Church, you'd say, that's great. Very good. You want these things to be said about him. Look at what he says. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. Thy labor. This was a busy church. This was a church that was working. This was an active church. This was a church that was actively serving. By the way, Jesus is not rebuking them for being busy. I'd rather be too busy than not busy enough. Yes, and can you be too busy? Yes. Some have said the acronym for busy is busy under or burdened under Satan's yoke. Can you be too busy? Yes, you can. But again, if you're going to have to err one way or another, I'd rather be doing too much for God than not doing enough for God. This was a church that was not sitting on their hands. This was a church actively serving and working and trying to reach the people at Ephesus. Thankful to tell you, this was a church that was working. The word labor there, by the way, it means this. It means working to the point of exhaustion. Have you been there? Even in church ministry? Working to the point of just being worn out. Working to the point where you just say, I am exhausted. That's the kind of work this church was doing. I know thy work, he says. I know thy labor. You say, what exactly was it that they were doing? Well, he doesn't say exactly the work that we're doing, but we can speculate. Well, I think we're on firm grounds to say they were doing the work of a church. Reaching people, discipling people, trying to just minister and serve one another, having meaningful services, caring for members, caring for the widows. I mean, all the things they should be doing. It was a busy and an active church. Listen, I've only been here for a couple days. I'm not here to tell you that I know everything that's going on in Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I don't. But I do know this. This is a busy church. This is an active church. This is a church that is not sitting around and not doing anything. This is a church that is very, very active, which it ought to be so. Churches are not meant to be social clubs. All right, I love the fellowship that happens at church and in a church service. It's wonderful to have good friendships and relationships, but that is not the primary purpose of a church. Be a social club. It's not a place where you're just supposed to come and sit and listen. Are you supposed to come and sit and listen? Yes. Be here. Sit. Listen. Grow. But don't just come and sit. A church is a place to get your hands dirty. A church is a place to engage in the ministry. A church is a place to serve. This was a church that was doing that. By the way, if you're not serving, I'll step on your toes tonight.
Come on.
There's no doubt work that needs to be done. I don't know this for sure, but I would ask Brother Chad, Brother Tim, others here, is there work that needs to happen? I'm guessing they're going to say, oh, there's plenty of work that can take place. There's plenty of ways in which people can be involved if they want to be. So if you're not doing anything, if you're sitting on the sideline, you say, I don't know that God's called me to serve. No, He has. Every member needs to be involved in serving the Lord in church. This was a busy church, an active church, but it was also a patient church. Look again at verse number 2. I know thy works, I know thy labor, and I know thy patience. That word patience there speaks of endurance, speaks of bearing up a heavy load. The idea is a church that has a lot that is pushed down upon them, and yet with all the weight, with all the burden, they keep on going forward. They didn't quit, didn't throw in the towel, didn't say the weight of ministry and all the work that has to be done and all the burdens of this life, it's too much and we're quitting, we're throwing in the towel. That's not this church. They're patient, they have fortitude, they have steadfastness, kept doing what they were supposed to be doing in spite of immense difficulties. Perseverance. Say, in what ways? Well, again, look at the verse. He says, I know thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They don't have an oh well attitude towards sin. No, when sin, when iniquity, when those who are evil were within the church, when things aren't as they should be morally, they actually take offense to that. And they say, hey, we're not going to let this sin just stay here. That ought to be, by the way, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, that ought to be the mindset tonight. Not to have it, oh well, sin's just, it's okay, we'll let that sin remain, and I'm going to let that sin stay in my life, and you let that sin stay in your life, and we'll all just, are we sinners? Yes. And do we sin? Yes. But should we be okay with it? No. Don't get comfortable with sin, certainly in the life of a church. This was a church that fought for righteousness. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, I know thou canst not bear them which are evil. You don't have an oh well attitude towards sin. He says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Listen, you are those who care about the truth. You've got those who say they're apostles. They come in with this claim to authority and spiritual prowess, and you've examined them and you've tested them, and you've found that, no, actually you're a false teacher. Get out of here. That's a good church. When it comes to false doctrine, you need to identify it, you need to call it out for what it is, and you need to get it out. That's what a church needs to do, and this is what that church was doing. They were discerning. They didn't just accept everything. They identified false doctrine and they dealt with it. By the way, again, I don't believe your pastor would have a problem with me saying this. When he preaches, you need to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. See if those things are so. Again, I'm not saying that I have any suspect that Pastor Barry is not preaching what he should be. I have great confidence that he is. But what I'm saying is that every member ought to be those who are studied in the Word and looking for ways in which we say, yeah, what Pastor's saying is true. It's right there. Yes, that's what we believe. Absolutely. This is what that church was. They were, everything that was being said and done and taught in that church, they were making sure it lined up with Scripture. They were a church that cared about the truth. Again, wonderful. They were doctrinally pure. They were morally pure. This is a great thing to be said about a church. Again, look at verse number 3. You've borne. You've had patience. And for my name's sake, you've labored and you've not fainted. You haven't given up. You for my name's sake, are working here. Look at verse 6. You go down a deep rabbit hole here about what this means. But it says this. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Many would say that the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, was a superiority complex. It was those who tried to lord it over the people, who would lift themselves up in pride and say, I'm a better Christian than you are, and I've got things better than you are, and basically would try to just have their way in the church. Proud, domineering people. And they hated it because God hated it. So you look at what God says about this church. Honestly, you think about it. It's a busy church. It's an active church. It's a church that's doctrinally pure. It's a church that's morally pure. It's a church that hates what God hates. It's a church that endures difficulties and keeps on going. We're saying these are all of these things, wonderful attributes of a church. From our point of view, we'd say that's, if that's all the information we had to go off of, we'd say that's this. There's nothing we could say negative about it, right? Exactly what a church should be. On the outward level, on the surface, things seem good. A church that seems to be doing everything it should be doing. Listen tonight, church. This is a warning. Things can appear good on the outside and not be good on the inside. Here's a church that had everything it seemed like that was in place, like it should have been. And yet, verse number 4, what's the word that it begins with? Nevertheless. All these good things listed, all these wonderful attributes brought to our attention. And then he says, but, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. It's a lot of good. There's some bad I need to address. So what's the nevertheless? Well, look at it. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left. It's actually one word in the Greek, and it's a word that means to abandon, to forsake. It was used in the Gospels of Peter and others fishing, when their nets were there. You remember that? Jesus said, follow me, and they forsook all, followed Jesus. They left their nets behind, and they went after Jesus. It's used of the disciples in the garden. Soldiers come to arrest Jesus. They forsook him and fled. That's this word. It's to abandon. I was thinking of a way to illustrate it. I was thinking back years ago when I was a child. I grew up with five sisters. I've got five younger sisters. And one of those sisters, six kids. And you can imagine those who maybe have large families, or you grew up in a large family, that in the mix of all those children, people can get lost, forgotten about. And so we were at church one evening, and I forget the exact situation, but what we all got in the van, or at least what we thought was all, got in the van, and we all began to drive home. And I don't know at what point along the trip that it occurred to Mom and Dad, but at some point they said, wait a minute, there's supposed to be 8 of us, and there's only 7. One of the kids, one of the girls, got left back at church. I believe she was 5 or 6 years old. What had happened is she'd fallen asleep in the pew, and I think we'd gotten up and just, not certainly purposely or consciously, but she'd been forgotten. Thankfully, there were still people there at the church, and wasn't completely left alone. But we unintentionally neglected or abandoned her. Now, again, I was the oldest brother. I had 5 younger sisters. As any brother here can tell you, sisters are very annoying. Right, guys? If you got a sister, you know what I'm talking about. If it had been up to me, we would have intentionally left my sisters, more often than we did. But that's that idea here of abandoning, of neglecting, again, of either unintentionally or intentionally leaving something behind. Here Jesus says, you've neglected your first love. You've abandoned your first love. You've forsaken your first love. He said, what is this first love that he's talking about? Now, there's some different opinions about it. Some would say it's a love for other believers. Others would say it's a love for the lost. Many would say, and myself included, would say it's supposed to be a love for Jesus. You look at that word first there. It speaks of first in priority. It speaks of that which goes above everything else. The first in importance. You say, what is it that we're supposed to love more than anything else? Well, if you know the Bible, it says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. It ought to be very clear to every one of us tonight. The one that has priority when it comes to our love is Jesus Christ. You've left your first love. You've left your love of Jesus. Their first love, Christ, was no longer in first place. You've neglected. You've forsaken. You've left behind Jesus. Think about that. Oh, really, think about the situation here. We have a church that's busy, doctrinally pure, morally pure, a church that is laboring and working and not giving up, a church that is doing a lot of really good things. Jesus says, but you've left me behind. Evidently, church, it's possible to be doing a lot of things right and to miss the most important thing. It's possible to serve and to sacrifice and to suffer and not love Jesus like we're called to love Him. To outwardly be doing everything a church should be doing and to have abandoned Christ in the process. It's possible, as Warren Wiersbe put it, to focus so much on separation and neglect adoration, to work or to serve and to work and not worship, to give a focus on laboring but not a focus on love. To have purity in your doctrine, to have zeal in your mission, and yet have no concern for the one who's supposed to be the center of it all, Jesus Christ. Say, can that happen to a church? It can, and it does, and it did. Say, well, is it really that big of a deal? I mean, are we making maybe too much of this? I mean, after all, preacher, this church at Ephesus is doing so much right. Is it really that big of a deal? Is it really something we ought to be worked up about? Well, look at the rest of the verse there. He says, nevertheless, verse number 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, this is what he says in verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Mom or dad would say, you better do this, or else. Here's Jesus saying it. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You say, what's the candlestick again? It's a reference to the church. It's a reference to the church, and I would believe it's a reference to the fact that it's Christ's church. What I believe Jesus is saying here is this: if this doesn't get right, I'm going to show up and I'm removing my presence. You will no longer be one of my churches. By the way, church, please catch this. He did not make that threat to any other church. Even the ones that were worse off than Ephesus, you look at Laodicea, nothing good about that church that is said. Yet he didn't say, if you don't clean this up, I'm taking your candlestick away. This is the only church he makes this threat to. Evidently, what he's dealing with here is major. It's a huge concern. Get this right, or else. A church that has left its first love is a church in a very dangerous place. By the way, a Christian. Things might be good on the outside, but who has left its first love, who's left his or her first love, is in a very dangerous place. So you say, what's the solution? What does Jesus say? How do we get things right? If that is the condition, if that is the case, if that's the warning, what's he say to do? Well, he says in verse 5, remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. The idea there is, don't just remember one time, but remember all the time. Continue to remember where you used to be. You read the Bible, you read the New Testament, all over the place. The Bible over and over again says, don't forget. Don't forget who you used to be. Don't forget where you used to be. Don't forget those things. Always keep those things in mind. By the way, that is great, great spiritual instruction. To remember, as this verse says, where you used to be with Christ. What he's saying is, it didn't always used to be like this, Ephesus. You used to be doing all the right things, and I used to be right in the middle with you. I used to be your first love. Remember that time. It might be for us, some of us tonight, you say, I'm not in a place where I ought to be spiritually, but I can think back and remember sometimes things were better. I'm not there now, but they used to be better. Remember those times. Think back to those times. He says, remember. What else does he say? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and then what? What's the next word? Repent. We are back to where we were in Jeremiah, right? Sunday school on Sunday morning. Come full circle here. Repentance. Jeremiah said, return. Jesus or John says, repent. Repent. What's that mean? Change your mind on some things. That leads to a change in action. Turn. Get right with me. And then do what? Do the first works. So what is that? Well, go again back to where you used to be. Remember where you were. Turn things around and go back to where you used to be. Do those first works. Go back to when your love for me was stronger. Rekindle that love. Revive that love. Renew that love that's been neglected. And do it now. How does he say it? Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Do this now, or I'm coming. He warns them. Listen, those who lose their love, churches that lose their love, are in danger of losing their light. This church had lost its love for Christ. And Jesus said, if you don't correct this, your light will be gone. It's possible, church, to be serving, to be separated, to be steadfast, and yet to be in danger of losing what is the most important thing. I'm thankful for Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Again, I don't know the ins and outs of this church. I know this, you got the right doctrines. Praise the Lord for that. A lot of churches can't say that. You got the right doctrine. You believe what you're supposed to believe about the church, about Christ, about salvation. This church hasn't run amok with false doctrine. No, you believe like you're supposed to believe. That's a blessing. Valley Avenue Baptist Church, again, as far as I can tell, it's a morally pure church. It's a church that cares about sin. It doesn't just say, oh, well, whatever, y'all do what you want to do, we'll do what we want to do, we'll just live however we want, and nobody cares. Don't have an oh well attitude about sin. That's not where Valley Avenue Baptist Church is. Abstaining from those things that should be abstained from. Doing those things that you should be doing. Again, I look at Valley Avenue Baptist Church and I see a busy church, a church that is ministering, a church that has, I look out on the foyer there, all sorts of ministries to get involved in, all sorts of sign-up sheets and all sorts of activities and all sorts of again, good things that a church ought to be doing. The question tonight, though, is this. Valley Avenue Baptist Church might be doing all of those things. And yet if their heart isn't right with God, if there isn't before all of those things a love for Jesus, then what God said to Ephesus, he says again tonight. You can have all those things in place, but if you don't love me, if you've neglected me, you'll lose your candlestick. Think about that on an individual level. It's possible tonight to have everything in your life like it seems like it should be. Again, the appearance is good. You're involved in ministry. You believe the right things. You seem to be doing the right things. Again, anybody that would look at your life would say, now that person, they've got it all together. They've got it right where you ought to be. And yet inwardly, spiritually speaking, you've left your first love. See, Christ, he doesn't just want your hands or your head. He wants your heart. He doesn't want just your service. He doesn't just want you to believe the right things. He wants to have your heart. Unfortunately, we can be guilty of leaving Christ out of Christianity. We can be involved in ministry. We can be serving. We can believe all the right things a Christian ought to believe, but not love Jesus like we're supposed to love Jesus. It's possible. In fact, I look again at the way that Jesus begins this message to the angel, the pastor. I'm speaking to myself as a pastor. I'll step on my own toes here for a second. It's easy as a pastor and those on a pastoral staff to get so engrossed in ministry and serving people that we lose our love for the one that we're called to serve. We're called to serve people, yes, but can we ever lose sight of the one that we're serving ultimately? No. A love for Jesus must be paramount for every believer. Let me ask you tonight, how's your love for Jesus? I want you to think about that. We're going to wrap it up here in a moment. Revival's just about over. Preaching's just about done. I want you to think about this for a moment. How is your love for Christ? If you had to gauge it, you had to, you know, say it's on a thermometer, 0 degrees being absolutely cold and dead, and 100 degrees being white hot and fervent like it should be. Where are you? I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm close to the top where I ought to be. Maybe I'm way down here. It's getting close to freezing temperature here. I ask you tonight. I want you to consider this. I would ask you even to ask the Lord, help me to see, where's my love for you this evening? No, listen, church, what I'm not asking you tonight is this. Are you in church on a Wednesday night? You are. I'm not asking you if you're here tonight and putting on a show and have the right appearance and you're wearing the right clothes and you've got the right Bible and you're saying amen to the preacher and you seem to be involved in fellowship and involved in ministry again. All of those things should be happening. That's not what we're asking. We're not asking what's going on the outside. We're asking what's going on in the heart. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus the way you're supposed to love Jesus? All your heart, soul, strength, and mind? See, how does it happen that a church leaves its first love? How does it happen that an individual leaves its first love? Well, it can happen through complacency. Just kind of get settled in. I've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I've been saved for a while and things are just kind of, yeah, everything kind of just, it's all normal now. We get complacent. We become satisfied, smug. We no longer have that kind of love. I'm asking tonight, are you pushing forward? Are you kind of just comfortable with where you are? We become complacent. Other times our love for Christ grows cold because we've place that love that's supposed to be on Him, and we found something else to put it onto. Does that happen? I'll testify tonight. I'm guilty. Loving other things more than I love my Savior. Suddenly a person, suddenly people, suddenly a program, suddenly a ministry, all sorts of other things can become that which we love the most. I don't know what it would be in your life, but I do know this. For many, they can love their job, they can love their family, others love their sport, their hobby, their recreation, your money, your house, your possessions. I'm talking, we are so easily distracted, pulled away from what is to be our ultimate love, and we love other things. Okay, that could be the reason why we don't love Him like we should. Sometimes the problem is this, we forget His love for us. The gospel, everything He did on the cross, all the work He did in Leviticus 4 to bring us that sin offering, to provide us a way to be atoned and to be forgiven. We lose sight of Luke 16 and where we were headed without His forgiveness. We lose sight of all that He's done for us. And the way I put it often in my preaching back in at Midlands is this, when the cross gets old, the heart grows cold. When the cross gets old, when things just kind of become complacent and boring, and it's, yeah, I know Jesus saved me, and I know where I used to be, and I know what He's saved me from, and I know what He's given me, but, kind of old hat now. kind of boring what he's done for me. When that happens, your heart's going to grow very, very cold. Your love for Christ won't be what it should be. We can forget. We can move away from. We cannot. We may no longer be conscious of the love that he has for us. Say, is it possible for a church to not love Christ like he should, like they should? Yes, it is. How's your love for Christ tonight? I'm thankful that you're involved in ministry. I'm thankful that you are here on a Wednesday night. I'm thankful you're showing up. I'm thankful that you're morally and doctrinally pure. I'm thankful that this church perseveres in spite of hardship. I'm thankful that even through a pastoral transition, this church just keeps on moving forward. Again, all of those things are wonderful. But I'm here to ask you tonight as we close, do you love the Lord? Do you love Jesus Christ? How's your heart? You say, revival's just about done. Services are almost complete, and it may still yet be some business that needs to happen. Maybe it is that Jesus isn't addressing what's going on the outside. Maybe he's addressing your heart, saying, you know what? Yeah, you need to remember. You used to be here, and now you're here. You used to be a lot closer than where you are right now. Remember where you used to be. Repent. Some things in your life that you love now more than him, some things that have taken first place, it might be, oh, time to change my mind, change my action about those things. Gauging your love for Christ tonight. Where are you? How you doing? It doesn't happen overnight that a church goes from where they were in the book of Acts, that church at Ephesus, changing the world, that whole region. I didn't talk to you about this earlier, but the whole region of Asia heard the gospel because of this church. Great ministry, busy church. So how do they go from that to where they are in Revelation to Jesus saying, this doesn't change, I'm gone. How did that happen? Well, it doesn't happen overnight. It's like a boat that's in a lake. It's next to the dock, but it's not tied up. It doesn't just happen to be in the middle of the lake overnight. It slowly drifts away. And our hearts slowly, they drift away. No longer quite as in love with Christ as we were. No longer quite as close to Christ as we were. And slowly, over time, we drift. Suddenly you wake up and he smiles away. How's your love for Christ tonight? As we close this evening, I'm going to encourage you. It might be that we come to the altar and say, Lord, I need help to come back to where I used to be. I used to love you. I used to be there. You used to be truly my first love, and things aren't like that any longer. Maybe tonight the way that you need to come and pray to God is this. By your grace, Lord, things seem to be where they should be, but I know the danger here. 2,000 years ago, this was a problem, and it's still a problem today. A lot has changed, but a lot hasn't changed. We are the same type of people. It may be that we need to come and say, God, help me from ever neglecting you, abandoning you, my love for you. Don't let me leave you behind. Maybe that we come and say, Lord, I'm not even serving. I'm not busy. I'm not like this church. I'm not active. It might be that you need to come and get engaged. You know, you can serve without loving Christ. You really can't love Christ without serving. So it may be that I'm not engaged in the ministry. Maybe that's an evidence of the fact I'm not loving him like I should. I don't know what the need is tonight, but I'm going to ask you, how's your love for Jesus? How's your love for Jesus? Let's bow our heads, and as we pray this evening, I'm going to encourage you again just to ask yourself that question, and then ask the Lord to make an assessment here. How's my love for you? Father, I thank you for the message that you have for us to close out on. A message that ought to be applied both individually but also collectively. A message of warning. It's one that if we're not careful, if we're not vigilant, guarding our hearts, we can so easily drift away. Find ourselves down the road somewhere, distant, far from you, the cold heart, still doing the things outwardly that we should be doing, but inwardly, that love for you is gone. Father, use the message tonight to be that which helps us to wake up to the danger here. Father, if it's already happened in some way or another, that tonight would be the night we make the correction necessary. We remember, we repent, go back to where we used to be. Father, you know the need in each heart this evening. You know the life of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Father, I pray that you'd work in us tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Josh is going to